Psalm chapter 12. In this 12th Psalm, David pens a hymn of prayer to God while considering the condition of the world around him. He offers supplication to the one that he trusts, and then finally he rests in the security of the Lord. I want to use those three things as our headings this morning as we look at Psalm 12 and we consider David's song here, Help, Lord, or Help Us, O Lord. Roy Zuck writes, "This psalm expresses David's confidence in the untarnished words of God that assure him he will deliver those who seek his salvation." I think that's exactly right. Let's pray together, then we'll get right into the text. Father, thank you for your word and this time in it. We ask for your help now. May we be focused. May our ears be open to hear the truths of your word. May we apply them in our hearts and use them in our lives as we go throughout our week. Help us to put aside distractions. Help us to put aside things that would cause our minds to wander. And help us to have our minds on you and your word. May your Holy Spirit illuminate the word to us this morning. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin our reading in verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fell from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who hath said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth to him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Begin in verses 1 and 2 as David addresses the situation of the world around him. He says, help, Lord. But I want you to consider, why exactly does he need the Lord to help him in this context? From his vantage point, the observations that he makes are, number one, the godly man is gone. He says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth in verse number 1. And then he says, for the faithful fell from among the children of men. So the godly man is gone and the faithful have vanished. He goes on to say that everyone lies, flatters, and is two-faced in their speech, in their talk. Verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Instead of speaking truth, the godly and the faithful are found distorting the truth. Verse 2, as he says here, they speak vanity or falsehood. The Hebrew word there is literally emptiness. They speak vanity. They speak falsehood. They speak emptiness. They talk on nothing. It is worthless talk. What they say holds no true value. And he says they flatter. With flattering lips and a double heart. This flattering here is smooth talk. James Montgomery Boyce said, smooth talk is glib, false, pleasing, and deadly. And then with a double heart do they speak. The Hebrews would understand this as with a heart and a heart, which we know physically is not a possibility. The idiom there is to say, like we would say in our day, they're talking out of both sides of their mouth. With double talk, double speak, with a double heart do they speak. As I read these first couple of verses, I wondered, did David live in 2024? He observes a culture that oppressed the weak with deception. And it is unique here that David isn't particularly examining the state of the slums in the world around him. These are behaviors that would be expected among the sinners in the slums in the world around him. Who does he say in verse number 1 ceases? The godly man. Who does he say is gone? The faithful. So who must we conclude David is addressing here? It's not them, it's us. This psalm is a warning. In David's time, it would have been a warning to God's people, Israel. In our time, it's a warning to God's people, the church. Donald Williams writes, "The church has become concerned about its image in the community rather than with the substance of its life." What is the travesty of the modern church? Well, one, I would say the godly man sees it. Where are the men? Where are the men during worship? We gather with our families to worship. Men are God's ordained leaders of the home. Do the men lead in worship when we gather? I've been talking with Brother Dane about our safety situation out front. I'm glad to keep us safe, but I don't think we need four men at the front door to keep us safe. We need those four men sitting in here with their families. I've talked to the men who have families and said, "I appreciate your willingness to volunteer and serve, but don't neglect worshiping with your families for that sake. We can get someone else to do it." I'm to the point now of giving the ladies the list. Here's the day they're assigned. And if they're in the lobby and they're not assigned, they're just neglecting you. Who's assigned today? Garrett and Dane? So all the other men in the lobby aren't supposed to be there. Wives, if your man's out there, go get him, bring him in. The faithful, the godly man ceaseth. I grew up in a home where every day dad stopped life, got the Bible out, taught us the Bible, and prayed. Now, I neglect that. I don't get to it nearly as much as my father did, but I try to keep up to that. But is that happening at all in your home? Or is the godly man ceasing? He says the faithful fell from among the children of men. What has happened to the church? Why isn't the church having more power in the landscape of our society? Why does David have to look around? Why do we look around and say, "Help, Lord"? Well, possibly because the faithful are failing among the children of men. We think we're the faithful ones, but are we? Or are we failing? When I was a boy, it was a pretty common thing that if you wanted a faithful motor in regards to lawnmowers, I didn't know about cars, but if you wanted a faithful motor, it was a Briggs. Is that right or wrong, Jimmy? Jimmy's my small engine guy, and Jesse. Pretty good, yeah. If you did it, now I'm talking on the cheap end. I know you're thinking Kohler and Kawasaki and all the rest, but on, you know, push mowers from Walmart. Yeah. And you didn't want what brand? There it is. He didn't want Tecumseh. But as I got older, something happened with Briggs. I don't know what happened. You could talk to Jesse and Jimmy after church. They could tell you what happened. But they stopped being as good. Plastic. What happened, Jimmy? Oh, I thought you said. No, I heard what you said, and you're probably right. Japanese manufacturing? That's not what Jimmy said, but that's the politically correct version of what I'll say. And the thing that was considered faithful began to fail. It happens in the church. It has happened in the church. It is happening in the church. We've got the reputation, but we don't have the substance. We make it look right. But if we're not careful, it's all lights and mirrors. It's all an illusion of something that used to be. Many of you, your very testimony is, "We hunted around so we found a church that still preaches the Bible." How many of you would say that's what you found? That's what you're looking for? Should that even be a thing you have to look for? Shouldn't it something that identifies itself as a church, the primary thing that it has is it preaches the Bible? And then you might say, "Well, all the churches preach the Bible, but we like the music of this one better, so we went there. They're all preaching the Bible, doctrinally. Or we like the programming, or we like this, or we like that, or we like the other." But now it's gotten to where You actually have to look for one that will open the Bible and teach and preach the word to you. The faithful fell. Not in the world, not among the sinners, from among the children of men. Help us, Lord. What does the talk look like? It's meaningless. It's flattery. It's double talk. Warren Wiersbe, in his introduction to this portion of Scripture in his commentary, offers some information on double speak. Many of you are familiar with that terminology, double speak. Politically, literature, those kinds of things. It was recently introduced to me just this past summer. I had no clue that this was a thing. Once it got introduced to me, I said, oh yeah, I'm aware of this, but I didn't know that it was an actual tool that is used by media, it is used in politics, it's used in PR firms, doublespeak. I'll give you some examples here. These are from Wiersbe. He says, on some university campuses, what was once called home economics is now the College of Applied Life Sciences. So when I say, where'd you learn to make biscuits? You learned from the College of Applied Life Studies, or Sciences. In Tucson, Arizona, they no longer have potholes. I wish Nashville could figure this out. Because now in Tucson, they have pavement deficiencies. In American politics, we no longer have new taxes. We simply have revenue enhancements. In military jargon, let's see if any of you already know this one. What is the new term for retreat? Only if you're military guys who can answer this. What do you think? Retreat. Any of you know? Backloading of augmentation personnel. I've never been in the military. That might be better. I don't know. Doesn't sound like it to me. And if while you're backloading, retreating, you happen to get shot, a bullet hole is not a bullet hole. It is a ballistically induced aperture in the subcutaneous environment. Wouldn't you hate to fill out that paperwork? Now we laugh, but this is nothing new under the sun. This was going on in David's world. He said the world is full of doublespeak. They talk out of both sides of their mouth. They talk in vanity and meaninglessness. It's all small talk. There's no substance to it at all. Why? Because the godly man ceaseth. Because the faithful fell from among the children of men. David observed it. We can observe it in the world around us. And thankfully, the solution to this remains the same. What is David's solution? Verse 1, help, Lord. I want to offer you 2 points of application before we even move on to the rest of this text. Ways to not deal with such a situation. You're aware of the situation. You're convicted by the situation. You laugh a little bit about the obviousness of the situation. Well, here's what not to do. Number one, do not develop an Elijah complex. Number two, do not practice double talk. Let me go through those. Don't develop an Elijah complex. What do I mean by that? You remember Elijah the prophet, 1 Kings 18 and 19. Some of you Old Testament scholars, what's going on in 1 Kings 18? Some of you know this. Mount Carmel, the standoff with the prophets of Baal. They are, you know, fired down from heaven, right? 1 Kings 19, Elijah's running for his life. And what is it he declares to God from the cave? Do you remember? I'm the only one. You ever feel that way? Lord, look what David said. The godly man ceaseth. The faithful fell from among the children of men. Just like Elijah. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one standing for God today. I think we've all felt that way at times. Perhaps you're trying to do the right thing and everybody ignored you because they didn't want to be judged by your standards. You may have in that time felt isolated. We'll always be mindful of Elijah's answer from God. It's a promise that holds true then and now and until the end. 1 Kings 19, 18. 1 Kings 19, 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. What was God saying to Elijah there? You are not the only one. So as we get into this, help us, O Lord. The first thing I would have you not do is develop an Elijah complex. Churches do this all the time. We're the only one. We're not. The church is thriving and will thrive. Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Secondly, don't practice double talk. Speak truth. Do not say one thing to a man's face and another thing when his back is turned. I'll give you some proof texts for this. We're going to quickly run through these on the screen so that you can see them. You don't have to turn to them. But if you want to jot these down, let me give you five or six verses here. These are good and helpful verses. Some you should memorize. James 3:10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. What is James saying there? Double talk shouldn't be a thing. Double speak. Talking out of both sides of your mouth. Being double hearted in your speech should not be a thing. There shouldn't be blessing and cursing. Goes on to say there, can you drink bitter water and sweet water from the same fountain? Of course not. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And I grew up to become a professional talker. This is the truth. Keep your mouth, keep your tongue. Matthew 12:36-37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. 1 Timothy 3:8, even the church leaders are warned here. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucres. This is the situation that David observed in the world around him. The godly man cease. The faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, meaninglessness. They use flattery. They use double speak. His solution was to write this psalm, this hymn, to sing out in prayer, help us, O Lord. Verse 3 and 4 show us the supplication to the one he trusted. So he moves from the situation in the world around him to the supplication to the one he trusted. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who hath said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? David's prayer was for God to cut off those who had flattering lips and who spoke with a boastful tongue. Cut off here means exclude from the community. This is more than just a request to get them to shut up, to get them to stop speaking. He says, cut them off. Get them outside the camp. Remove them from the community. The Lord shall cut off what? Those who speak with flattery, those who speak boastful, proud things, those who say things like, with our words we will prevail. How do you prevail with your words? There's only one way, truthfully, you can do it, but there's another way that's often approached. The true way is to speak truth. And then you're just prevailing with God's words because his word is truth. And then you could try this double speak. You have asphalt deficiencies instead of potholes. And you say, I'm going to prevail with my words. And people say, well, you're just not speaking honestly. And then the next thing becomes, well, verse 4, who is Lord over us? Who are you to say? That's the generation we're in. Who are you to say what gender I am? Who are you to say which sexuality I should be? Who are you to say whether we should be married or not? Who are you to say whether this is right or whether this is wrong? Well, none of us are to say that. But the Word of God is clear.
Amen.
David says, cut them off. Exclude them from the community. Their speech, he says, is being used as a weapon. Thus, David prays that God would be a weapon against them. Here we find a timeless relief for the saints. Knowledge that the Lord Himself will silence the boastful and the flatterer. Those who boast that their words will prevail, they are putting themselves up against the word of a sovereign God. I don't want to be in that position. Though they claim to have no Lord, in verse number 4, God is Lord of all. They parade as if they are free to say whatever they want, but God hears everything. Steve Lawson writes, he mourned that the nation had become a society of braggarts. With sickening arrogance, the wicked boasted, "We will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips." The wicked sense no accountability to anyone, certainly not to God, whom they defied by asking, "Who is our master?" Church, David's situation is ours, and David's solution is ours as well. Pray to God for help. Help, Lord. Calvin wrote from David's example, he says, "We may learn to betake ourselves to God when we see nothing around us but black despair. We ought to be fully persuaded of this, that the greater the confusion of things in the world is, God is so much the readier to aid and to assist His people, and that it is then the most proper season for Him to interpose His assistance." The darker the world around us gets, the brighter the light of God shines. From the situation of the world around him, David raised supplication to the one he trusted in, which resulted in, number 3, the security he rested in. That's the remainder of this chapter. We're halfway through it, and he spends this latter half speaking of the security he rests in. Verse number 5, David heard directly from God. "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." Now, I love J. Vernon McGee and his ministry and all the things that he's done in his life. I can't always, in a scholarly way, use his work, but I'm going to use it in a non-scholarly way here this morning. He says, just like the three little pigs and the big bad wolf, there were some that were huffing and puffing and trying to blow their house down. And he said, that's exactly what David is talking about here in verse number 5. Now, I think he's being facetious there, but when you're reading a book from his generation, now in my generation, you just have to hope that he's being facetious. I'm sure he was. But the Lord said, "I will set him in safety from him." Puffs at him. David heard from God. God, clear as day, told him what here? "I will arise. I will set the poor, the needy, the oppressed in safety." This is God's promise to act. I'll read you from Calvin again. It's a longer quote, but it's good. He says, "When, therefore, the injuries, the extortions, and the devastations of our enemies leave us nothing but tears and groans, let us remember that now the time is at hand when God intends to rise up to execute judgment. It is only when God makes us to understand by His own voice that He will be gracious to us that we can entertain the hope of salvation." You say, boy, the world's looking bleak around me. Good. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. God will act. God speaks in an affirmative here. "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." And then verse number 6. David says God's words can be trusted. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried and a furnace of earth purified seven times. God's word can be trusted because it is pure. It is as pure as silver that has been purified like this. To say tried in a furnace seven times in David's day would be to refer to the purest silver that they knew of. So as opposed to others and the things that they were speaking, in God's word, there is no deceit, there is no flattery, there is no double meaning, there is no error. David says here, they are pure words. Society spends fortunes to produce alternate truths that come and go and change generationally, while the absolute truth of God's word remains forever. Isn't it wonderful how it just kind of floats along through the centuries quietly? It's like a lion hidden in a jungle. It's there. You might hear it growl at times. As long as you don't have to see it or look at it or encounter it, you feel all right. And all these things may change in and around that jungle, but there sits the lion. This is the word of God. Society says this is fact, and 100 years later, that is not fact, and this is. But there is the absolute truth of the word of God, forever settled in heaven and inspirationally revealed on the earth. I will quote you, J. Vernon McGee. He says, that is one reason why we need to spend more time in the word of God. It is the fortress into which God wants to put us. Help us, O Lord. God's answer is, get in my word. Your help is in my word. You read through this and you say, what? I wish God would just respond directly to me like he did to David. Well, then read Psalm 12:5. He'll talk right to you. You understand that's how he speaks? That is God's word. You have his word on it. It's as pure as silver, purified seven times over. You don't need revelation. You have inspiration. I guarantee if you go back to the guys who received revelation in their life in biblical history and said, would you rather have that or would you rather have God's complete inspired word? They would pick the word over the limited revelation that they had. Here we sit in a time of holding God's full inspired word in our hands, and we're all wanting some divine revelation. Why? Because the godly man ceaseth, and because the faithful fell from among the children of men. When daddy stopped teaching the Bible in the home, the generation of children raised up who were seeking for something, but they didn't know where to find what it was, and they looked everywhere except in the very place that it existed. The Bible, the words of the Lord are pure words. Let me read you from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said about the Bible, he says, the Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution, literary criticism, philosophic doubt, and scientific discovery, and has lost nothing but those human interpretations which clung to it as alloy to precious ore. Now, I'll pause there in the Spurgeon quote for a minute and just survey the audience. I'm guilty of this. I wonder how many of you would also admit this, because it'd be helpful to your brothers and sisters in the faith. How many of you at some point or another in your Christian life of growth have had your own interpretation about something in Scripture that someone taught you truth and changed your mind about it, and now you understand Scripture better? That's how it works, right? That's Spurgeon's point, that the church seems to know and understand, but the world around us can't understand. It's because they don't have the Holy Spirit. So they can't grow in their knowledge of the truth because the Holy Spirit is not illuminating the knowledge of the truth to them. All right, I'm back, Tommy. Sorry. Give us back Spurgeon there. He continues, the experience of the saints has tried it in every conceivable manner, but not a single doctrine or promise has been consumed in the most excessive heat. When you put silver through the fire, everything else will be consumed except that which is the precious thing. So is the word of God. This is the security that David rests in. Verse 7 and 8. He says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. David trusted in God's word to keep them safe in the midst of a godless generation. Verse 8 pictures worthless and ruthless men who exercise authority and power through deceptive words. But God's words, which are true, affirm that such people will be destroyed. Do you notice in verses 1 through 8 that the situation never changes? You don't get to the end of the chapter here and David says, "Thank you, Lord. The godly man are back and the faithful no longer fail." Still, there's the security in God, despite the situation. The wicked are still walking on every side. He ends the chapter that way. There is as much lying and flattering and deceiving and boasting as there ever was. But now David is changed. He began with a distressing cry to God, "Help, Lord." And God answered. James Montgomery Boyce says, "The psalmist now realized that regardless of what others do, he has the word of the reliable God as his rock and is able to stand on this firm foundation." Church, I want to admonish us this morning to be the godly living in this godless society. It will not be easy, but we have God's word. Rely upon Him for your help. Let's be the faithful, the unfailing faithful. You say, "Yeah, but I mess up and I sin." That's great. You only fail when you mess up and you sin when you fail to repent. But we can remain the faithful in spite of our sinning as long as we're willing to repent and grow and move forward. Have you found yourself at times with an Elijah complex? The only one. We're the only ones. Or maybe you find yourself guilty of double talk. Can I meddle a little more this morning? Are y'all fed up? You had enough? I'm going to do it anyway. I'm just asking to be nice. Here's what church double talk looks like. "How you doing?" "Good. How are you?" "I'm fine. Did you have a good week?" "Yep. You?" "Yep." Why is that double talk? Because it's probably not true. "How you doing?" "Well, my back hurts." "Oh, let's pray that God would heal your back." That's what truth should sound like. Isn't God the great physician? Isn't God able to heal? And I'm making that very light. It could be much more than that. But I think we're all guilty of that to some extent. We have our Elijah complex. We're guilty of our double talk, our meaningless talk, our worthless talk, our flattery. Heed the warning that is here in this psalm. Remain faithful and remain godly. Pray often, "Help, Lord," and be in the word that you may hear from Him for His help. This past year, the year 2023 was a very unique year for me personally, as I felt the Lord leading me to be more in tune to the Holy Spirit. In fact, I told some of you in 21, 22, and some part of 23 that I was trying my best to work on that and be led of and being filled by the Holy Spirit. And this past year, God put two different people in my life just randomly. Very randomly. I'm just going to tell you who they are so that you don't have to wonder, who's he talking about? One was Peden's son-in-law, Jameson. Jameson's in Jackson, Tennessee, and one of his pastors' name is Nathan. I can't remember Nathan's last name, but Brother Scotty and I took a meeting with Nathan at some really good restaurant between here and there. Do you remember where did we eat? What is it? Cabin, the log cabin. Where were we though? I don't even remember now. It was good. I was going to try to recommend. Where is this? Some of you are shaking. What? Waverly. It's out I-40. It was good food. I did not enjoy the meal because I sat down at this meeting expecting one thing and getting another. You ever do this? But this seasoned pastor, a man who's done an amazing ministry for a lot of years, he's helped battered women get out of their situations, I think for like 40 years now. But the Lord sent him with a word for me. And I was hoping it was going to be something. Go west, young man. Or, you know, something like that. You know, this seasoned minister of the gospel, who's seen it all, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, who's led of God in his word. You know what he said to the young pastor who said, I'm on this journey to get closer to God and to get more in tune with the Holy Spirit. You know what he said to me? He said, based off what you're telling me, the problem is your prayer life and your Bible reading. He said, you need to read your Bible more and you need to be praying more. I said, this old guy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm the preacher. I read my Bible. I pray all the time. I want something more than that. Nah, I didn't take it that lightly, but you know how we do with such things. When it's as simple as that, right? And then this fall, so that would have been last spring, this past fall, Brother Terry Blanchard goes to church here, and he's the financial advisor, and he said, you ever heard of R.T. Kendall? And I said, yeah. If you don't know who R.T. Kendall is, he took the pulpit behind Martin Lloyd-Jones. You will hear me quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones a lot. I like to read after Martin Lloyd-Jones. Westminster Chapel in London, not Kentucky, England. And for 25 years after Lloyd-Jones, R.T. Kendall, who has written hundreds of books, was on European TBN for years and years and years, a worldwide influential ministry here, there, now keeps an apartment in Nashville, of all places, East Nashville. Why would you want to live in East Nashville? But just agreed to have lunch with me, and I go sit down with this guy, and boy, I'm Googling him, and quickly reading some of his books. I know more about Martin Lloyd-Jones, but I'm thinking, what do you say to R.T. Kendall? And we very quickly got onto the Holy Spirit because he's more charismatic than Eileen. And I said, well, what would you say to a young pastor in my situation who's trying to be more in tune with the Holy Spirit? I bet you can guess what he said. He said, it's a reflection of your prayer life and your Bible reading. That's the last thing I wanted to hear. Pray, help, Lord. And be in the word that you may hear from him. Truth will always be a minority. But God plus anything is always a majority. I'll end with a Steve Lawson quote. He says, when believers are surrounded and outnumbered by the wicked, they should pray to God, trusting in his promises and his protection. Help us, O Lord. That is God's help for us. Men, your wives need help this morning. They put on a brave face, but they're distressed at the state of the world they're raising their children in. And they don't need to know who you're voting for. They need to know the man that they voted for those years ago when they married you is going to lead them well. No matter who's in the Oval Office, no matter what laws are passed or not passed, no matter what the economy looks like. Help us, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Church, the world needs to see us as faithful. The faithful fell from among the children of men. Well, where are they? Churches all around here are full of people this morning. How could we say such a thing? Surely we're a Christian nation. Surely we're still a religious place upon the face of the earth. Do you understand that as many countries as we're sending missionaries to from America are now sending missionaries back to America to evangelize us? You know what that means, right? That means that they would consider this right here false religion. And that hurts our feelings. And we say, well, no, we're Christians. We're practicing the faith. The faithful fell from among the children of men. You say, well, I'm looking forward to that 20... I don't even know when we're having an election. Is it this year? We just campaign all the time now. I can't keep up with it. All that doublespeak. I'm looking forward to that election. Hopefully get something done, get something changed in this country. It's not how it works. I read a stat this week about the Elijah complex. It's a neat study. You should look into that a little bit. There are a lot of Christian government workers who are so surprised at the lack of Christian influence among the citizens. They say, I believe God put me in this position to be able to lead in this country in such a way, but I have no Christians backing me. They have the Elijah complex, but I think they're right. They're trying to be Christians in these governmental positions, and where's the church buffering them here? Just think of it as simple as prayer. When's the last time you actually prayed for a governmental leader? I gripe at them. Let's pray.